Good morning. None of us like to contemplate being weak, do we? None of us like being in a vulnerable position or a compromised position. Certainly in our relationships with one another, we don't like feeling like we're on the back end or the wrong end of that. We also don't like it just when we're generally feeling weak and puny. I don't know about you all, but from time to time, I have a health concern. About 6 weeks ago, I had to go to the hospital for about 3 days. I had some vertigo, and I could go into a long, detailed explanation about how that happened and everything that went on. But I felt like it was one of the worst feelings in the world. And I just would have rather done just about anything else than had to experience that. It took me weeks to get to the point where I felt like I was getting over it. Perhaps you've got a chronic health position, a health concern that you feel like keeps you down. You know, for some of you, maybe it might be something like vertigo or Meniere's. For some of you, it's going to be something like cancer. For some of you, it's going to be something like arthritis or some other condition. Maybe you've got something like fibromyalgia, and you constantly feel like there's something in you that's reminding you of your fragility and of your frailty. Did you know that God can use that to help remind you of who He is? To help remind you that there is something that is so much better. In fact, there is someone who is so much better that can help you make something of your life. But not just of your life, but can use that very thing that is holding you down, that is making you feel weak, that is making you feel vulnerable, and make it become something that brings honor and glory to Him and that actually advances your welfare rather than holding you back. That's tough to believe. I want us to lean into an account in 2 Corinthians where Paul is very open about his vulnerability. And there's a reason that he's open about his vulnerability. And it's not because he's kind of tacitly acknowledging it. Yes, I'm human. Yes, I'm weak. It's not because he feels like he has to talk about it in order to be honest. He wants to talk about it for a very specific reason. In order to kind of get here to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want us to kind of dive into some of the things that we talked about last week that caused Paul to write this book of 2 Corinthians. Remember, Paul had written actually several letters to Corinth previously. The first one that we have may very well be the first one that he wrote. And in that letter, he addresses several concerns that he has for that church, several areas in which they're missing the mark. And most notably, it is because they are very divided up. They are, they're very cliquish, and they don't associate well. The people who are rich are not associating well with the people who are poor. And they've divided up, and they're following different preachers. One says, I'm a Paul Christian. Another one says, I'm a Barnabas Christian. Another one says, I'm an Apollos Christian. Another one says, I'm a Peter kind of Christian. And another person says, well, I'm just a Christian. I've got you all beat. Paul said, no, I didn't die for you. Apollos didn't die for you. And he goes on and talks about all the different things across the letters that are causing this kind of division. And wonder of wonders, it's well received by some, but there are some people who have crept into that church that are very anti-Paul. And they've apparently read 1 Corinthians and they say, well, he's very weighty with his words when he writes his letters. But when he actually shows up here, he's not a very good public speaker. And he's not a very overwhelming person. He doesn't have a strong personal presence. Is this guy even really much of an apostle? And you take a look at all the different things that have happened to him. He's suffered beatings, and he's been in and out of jail. Is he really somebody who ought to accurately represent Jesus? Somebody who's full of power and somebody who's full of strength? Can you really take this guy as a legit messenger of Jesus? Somebody who's worthy of being an official representative of Jesus? And so Paul made what he calls a very painful visit to Corinth. And he wrote what he calls a very sorrowful letter to Corinth, in which he bears his heart and his soul. And it seems like some were very receptive to this, as he writes about it in 2 Corinthians. He talked about the fact that these moments while he was in Ephesus thinking about Corinth actually caused him to despair of life itself, become very depressed. And though some people received his letter very well, there was a sizable group that were still rejecting him, that were still following these so-called super apostles, people who, you know, when compared to Paul by very earthly standards, looked much better. They dressed a lot better. They had wealth. They were trained in ethics and Greek philosophy and public speaking, and they were able to make much of themselves and present themselves as Christian leaders. And by the world standards, they looked every bit just the super spectacular leader. And so Paul calls them super apostles, but what he really means is that they're fake or false apostles. And so he spends a good bit of time in 2 Corinthians talking about what it really means to be an apostle. You open up to 2 Corinthians about the beginning, or actually about the middle of chapter 2, all the way going through the end of chapter 6. He spends a lot of time talking about what it means to be the aroma of Christ and to have the message of Christ to present to people. What makes a credible messenger of Jesus? That is the major concern in the book of 2 Corinthians. What does it really mean to be an apostle or an official messenger, somebody who's sent to represent Jesus himself? And here is the answer that Paul comes up with when he talks about what it means to be an apostle. The answer is that an official representative of Jesus actually begins to look and sound and talk like Jesus, that he reminds people of Jesus in every way, that he becomes a living embodiment of who Jesus is. And so that's why Paul would talk about being the aroma of Christ. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul would say, he made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become his righteousness. Therefore, knowing the fear or the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to be reconciled to God. We're the representatives of Jesus. Remember at the very end of the book of Galatians, a letter that Paul probably wrote much earlier, he was writing against people who were trying to fight against his credibility, people who doubted his credibility and were preaching against Paul, so to speak. And at the very end of that book, he said, we bear in our bodies the marks of Jesus. I am becoming just like Jesus myself, and I am striving to look like and act like and talk like and be like Jesus and conform to Jesus in every way. If I'm going to have Jesus' message, I've got to seek to become just like Jesus myself. And so what that means is the marks of greatness, what you think of as being great and spectacular, that's all getting turned upside down. You remember Jesus said that the rulers of the pagans or the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over the people that they are ruling. But Jesus said, It is not to be so among you. If any man would seek to be great, let him be a servant. Remember, Jesus said the last is first and the first is last. The kingdom of God turns everything upside down. What it means to be great means that you are a servant, that you are humble, and that you are the least. And that means that the expectations of the world are subverted. It's not what you expect. Greatness is not holding power. It is not manipulating people and controlling people. Greatness is not elevating yourself. Greatness is advancing the welfare of others. Greatness is advancing the kingdom of God, so that people who are around us learn by looking at us to think more like Jesus and to act more like Jesus and to actually be Jesus themselves in the world. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, I'm going to go on boasting. Now, in order to kind of understand what he means by this statement, you've got to kind of back up into 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul has said, I will not boast except in my weakness. Now, these people who are false apostles, super apostles, Paul mockingly calls them, were making a lot of Paul's weaknesses. He's not a very good public speaker. He doesn't have a very good physical presence. Paul says, the only thing I'm going to boast in is those things. And so he says, all of these other people have their list of accomplishments that they point to. They point to their education, or they point to their ability to speak publicly, and they point to their fine rhetoric. Paul says, let me talk about all of the things that commend me to you. And he talks about all the hardship that he underwent. He talks about beatings. He talks about imprisonments. He talks about shipwrecks. He talks about dangers on land and dangers on sea and bearing anxiety for the churches. He talks about foregoing being paid by them and working with his hands to support himself so that they don't have to feel like they are being fleeced by him in order to be able to hear the gospel. He says, these are the things about which I'll boast. There was an ancient Roman award that was handed out after battle was completed. After a city was sieged and the victory was won, oftentimes the first person who was over the wall, who went to lead the charge to conquer the city and the Roman army, would come back after the battle was over, if he survived, and he would tell the commanding general or the tribunal, the powers that be, I was the first one over the wall. I put myself at risk. I put myself at danger. And I went over the wall and I led the charge for this great victory that we've had. And he would make this statement under oath. And then, for being the first one over the wall, he would be awarded one of the finest medals that they had, one of the greatest recognitions that they could give somebody for being the first one there, for leading the charge. At the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, I'm boasting in my weakness. And he said, you yourselves know that years ago, the governor of Damascus had the city watched so that he could apprehend me. And he said, when that happened, I was let down over the wall by a basket. And Paul said, instead of being the first one over the wall for an attack, I was going over the wall and running away. In that moment, I was weak. And he said, that is the kind of thing that I'm boasting about. Now, he feels like this boasting And having to provide all of these credentials, even though they're about his weakness, having to provide all of these credentials is a bunch of foolishness. In fact, in chapter 11, he said, "I wish you would bear with me in a little bit of foolishness." And he felt like he had to do it because they were demanding credentials of him to show that he was a legitimate apostle and that they should listen to him. How ridiculous is it? He founded that church. He started that church. And he would basically tell them, "You are my letters. You are my credentials." But still they're asking. And so he says, "Here are my credentials. Bear with me in a little bit of foolishness." And then he goes on to enumerate these things. In chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "I must go on boasting." So let's talk about this a little bit more. Let's talk about the things that make me a true and genuine apostle. He says, "Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." We've talked about all these other things about which I've boasted in weakness. Now let's talk about something spectacular. There's nothing, you know, there's no value that's going to be gained by this, but let's talk about visions that are to be received from God. He says in verse 2, "I know a man." Now Paul is actually talking about himself, but in order to lessen the impact, in order to direct attention away from himself, he starts speaking in the third person. He says, "I know a man who 14 years ago," notice he's speaking in tremendous detail about this event. He's got the timing set down. 14 years ago, he was caught up into the third heavens. That is to say, the heaven of heavens. That is the place where God dwells himself. He was caught up into God's space, not just into the sky, not just into outer space or however you would have it. He is in the very presence of God. And he doesn't know, he says, whether it's in the body or whether it's out of the body. God knows all those details. But he says, "I know this man who's caught into paradise, whether in or out of the body, I do not know. God knows." Now notice what he says here. He says, "He heard things that cannot be told. Things which a man may not utter." What is it? What kind of vision is it that Paul is receiving here? Well, that is, for all intents and purposes, beside the point. Don't even focus on that. Think about this. Paul says it's too wonderful to utter. It is something that cannot be told. He said, "I couldn't talk about it if I wanted to." So don't even be thinking about what is actually being revealed to this man. Instead, just remember that it's happening. And that is pretty spectacular in and of itself. Paul says, "On behalf of this man, I will boast." In other words, it is good to talk about the fact that this happened to this person. It's a pretty amazing thing. But he says, "On my own behalf, I will not boast, except for in my weakness." And now he's going to talk about what all of this means. He says in verse 6, "Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool." That is to say, this really happened, and it's really worth talking about, for I would be speaking the truth. But he said, "I refrain from it," look at this, "that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or that he hears from me." This is a spectacular event. This is a remarkable event. But he said, "We're not going to talk anymore about it because I don't want you to think more of me. What matters here is what you see in me and what you hear from me." Paul has received something from this that has changed him, that has transformed him, and that has elevated him. And whatever it is that Paul received is easily visible in his own life, and it is easily heard in what he says and how he speaks. And he says, what happened is not important. Here's what is important: what is in me and what is coming out of me. So, to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, Paul says in verse 7, a thorn is given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Paul is being given some kind of physical infirmity here. He's experienced something great and wonderful, and he said, in order to keep me from thinking too highly of myself, in order to keep me in check, God gave me a problem. God gave me a physical infirmity. Let's not get too caught up in trying to figure out what it is. There have been all kinds of things and theories that have been advanced as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Some people think maybe his eyesight was bad. After all, in the book of Galatians, he said, "See what large letters that I'm writing to you." Some people, I've heard theories that Paul was bow-legged, or theories that Paul spoke with a stutter and he couldn't get over it, you know, not very impressive with his speech, that kind of thing. What it was really makes no difference. Other than what it was, help Paul remember this: that when you represent Jesus, it is the message that matters the most. You're there for a reason. You're there representing Jesus so that other people can hear the gospel, so that other people can see Jesus in you, and other people can be reconciled to Him and brought back to Him. And in order for that to happen, people cannot see you. They have to look at you, and they have to be able to see Him. Anything of you that causes people to think highly of you, that think how great you are, keep them from giving that measure of respect to Jesus Himself. Ultimately, everything that you are and everything that you do has to point back to Him. Nothing about me personally can be allowed to detract from my message about Jesus. Nothing about me can keep other people from focusing on Jesus. And so Paul says, this thorn, this thing that I kept asking Jesus to remove from my life, we're going to talk about that in a minute, is something that keeps me from becoming too focused on me and allowing me to accept praise from other people or even seek praise from other people. And you all know how easy that is to do, how easy it is to lean into when somebody's patting you on the back and say, turn around and offer the shoulder and say, here, pat me just a little bit more, to elicit praise. Paul would not do that, because he's now reminded about how frail he is. And so Paul says about this particular infirmity, three times I pleaded with the Lord. That is, he pleaded with Jesus Himself about this, that this should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Think about what this word grace means. This word grace means this is Jesus' favor for you. This word grace means that this is Jesus' loyalty for you. This is Jesus' steadfast love. This is Jesus doing what is best for you, for your benefit, that to bring about goodness and beauty in your life. My grace is sufficient. Notice what he says next. My power is made perfect in weakness. You got two contrasting words here, right? Power and weakness. Power on one hand, which we long for, weakness, which we hate on the other hand. But Jesus said, my power is brought to its fullest. It's made perfect. It's brought to completion. It's made mature. And how is it that Jesus' power is most beautifully, most fully, most overwhelmingly expressed? He said it is expressed through weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast. Yeah, if I'm going to boast, this is what I'm going to boast about. I'm going to boast gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So that I can be everything that Jesus made me to be and will empower me to be. Jesus' power in my life depends on me being humble and actually having weakness in my life. That is such a hard thing to accept. But when you represent Jesus, your weakness is the conduit for God's greatest power. This is how God's power gets into your life. This is the wiring. This is the conduit. This is the channel through which that surge of energy flows. Your weakness. Your fibromyalgia. Your cancer. Your vertigo. Your arthritis. Or, alternatively, your low reputation among those who are great in the world. Your financial poverty, your low position at work. All of these things are opportunities for God to use Jesus in your life to show everyone around you just how great He is. When you face your physical troubles, when you face your relational troubles, when you face your financial troubles with humility and submission and praise for God, then other people see in you something that they cannot comprehend. Something that Paul calls in Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God that passes all understanding. And it leads to Christ being beautiful and being exalted. And that thing could never happen if you didn't have some measure of weakness, some measure of trouble or hardship in your life through which Jesus could work. So Paul says in verse 10, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weakness, content with insults, content with hardships, content with persecutions, content with calamities. For Jesus' sake, I can handle all of these things. I can be content with where they are. Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Not that you are necessarily happy about these things being in your life. Not that you don't experience hardship or difficulty because of them, because you do. But you have learned to look at these things and say, it's going to be okay. I'm going to be able to work with these things, even if they seem to be permanent fixtures in my life. And I'm going to be able to bring God honor and glory through them. I will say it's going to be all right because I know that Jesus is taking care of me and that God is in control. What is it that the psalmist said in the passage that was just read for us a few moments ago in Psalm 123? I look to the Lord. He said, I've had enough of contempt. I've had enough of hardship. I've had enough of the talk of arrogant people. Did you hear those words? But every time he said, I look back to the Lord. Doubtless Paul thought, I've had enough of contempt. I've had enough of the arrogant talk of people, but I have learned and am being content in this situation for Jesus' sake, for the sake of the Messiah. Brothers and sisters, when you represent Jesus, there is nothing that is unacceptable. There is no circumstance in your life that is unacceptable. Like, I cannot put up with this. I will not put up with this. If through bearing it and doing your best through it, to trying to work through it, trying to resolve it, trying to reconcile, trying to handle it, if through that your attitude, your work ethic, your relational skills, and all of these things bring honor and glory to Jesus, whatever situation it is worth having and worth bearing, because it is through that that Jesus is working his greatest victories. Remember that when the powers of darkness came to Jesus, Jesus submitted to the powers of the world, and he let evil do its very worst. It cost him his life, and in it he bore the sins of all of humanity on the cross, and the consequences of those sins in himself and in his body. And yet he looked to God, and God worked through it to raise him up, to conquer death, to conquer the powers, so that Jesus is now ruling and reigning at his side. And when you and I suffer through hardship, when we are content with insults, when we allow God to work through our weaknesses, we are in ourselves doing exactly what Jesus did. We are becoming the living embodiment of Christ, so that we become the aroma of Christ in the world, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Or so that we bear in our bodies the marks of Jesus, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. Here is how Paul wraps all this up. He says, for the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with all of these things, because, or for, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak, then I am strong. Do you have the courage? Do you have the conviction? Do you have the faith? Do you have the strength to believe this statement? Because it is countercultural to the core, and it goes against everything that the world is telling you. You will never hear a politician make this statement, because a politician will tell you that in order to be great, you have to be strong. In order to be great, you have to be able to be number one. You have to be first. Jesus says that for you as an individual, for us as a community, for us as a church, or for us as a nation, for us as humanity, to be great, we have to be willing to be content in weakness, and we have to submit to being weakness. We have to humble ourselves to intentionally be weak in order that we rely on God and not on ourselves. May we pray.